When we ask you about Jonah, what do you think of? The story of Jonah, what comes to mind? What was that? Swallowed by the fish. Anything else? Tom? Yes, Christ referred to it as a type of His death and resurrection. Anyone else? Very good. Him running away from going to Nineveh. And that's probably what I most often would associate the story of Jonah with, is trying to run or avoid what God has for you to do. But I want to look at this story today. We're going to read through it, and I'm going to show or offer some more lessons. You know, I helped my wife do this for a kids' class recently, and going through Jonah again, I saw some things that I hadn't really paid attention to before. So I have several lessons that we all can learn from the book of Jonah. So we'll just start, read through it. We'll start out, we'll read through, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." What we see, a couple of things from those verses point out, is Jonah, the name Jonah means dove. And referring to a name for God's prophets or God's people in the sense of a dove, being harmless as doves and even mourning as doves for the sins of the world. And Amittai, his father's name, means my truth. God's prophets, God's people should be sons of truth. And then going to Nineveh, that great city, you know, at this time, Nineveh was the center of this Assyrian monarchy. And they were great in numbers. They were great in power. You know, this was a great city, a very powerful city. But as we will see also, it was still under the power and control of God, even though they were this mighty, powerful city. So in verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what we see there is that if Nineveh had been over on my left side, and that's where God instructed Jonah to go, Tarshish would be on the right side. So Jonah was going in the opposite direction from what God wanted him to do. Jonah was running from what God had asked him to do. You know, Jonah was to deliver this message also in person. You know, he was to go there himself. And as we saw back in verse 2, he was to cry out to that city. You know, this was not to go there with just some soft-spoken message. You know, you might want to change, you might want to do these things. He was to go there and to cry out against that city, and to deliver the message that God had. But Jonah chose to go the opposite direction. Jonah was trying to run from God. And as we'll see later, you cannot run from God. You can't hide from God. And in verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners, the other men on the ship, were afraid. And they were crying out to their gods. They were trying to get some deliverance from this storm that was raging. And they were throwing cargo off the ship, trying to lighten the load, you know, trying to save themselves from this storm. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he was asleep, sleeping through all of this. And in verse 6, the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So he's telling him, this is no time to be sleeping. And we're all about to die in this storm, and you're sleeping. So get up, let's do something. You know, pray, help us. We're all about to die. You know, and they said to one another, Let's cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And when Jonah knew probably that he was the cause of this, he knew what he had done. You know, but God, again, has a hand here to make sure that the lot falls upon Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, you know, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" You know, and in their exchange with him here, it indicated that they were likely, you know, compassionate and understanding with him. You know, they weren't really maybe wanting to grab him by the throat and choke him or immediately throw him overboard. So they were showing compassion here. But something we can take from that is, you know, compassion being shown to a sinner. You know, compassion that's been shown to us. You know, the lesson here is that, you know, sinners deserve compassion. God is a compassionate God. And in verse 9, he said to them, "You know, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid. They said, "Well, why did you do this?" You know, for they knew that he had fled from the presence of God, you know, because he had told them. And they said to him, "Then what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?" They were looking for some options here. You know, what are our choices here? You've done wrong. God is punishing you. We're all about to die. How do we get out of this? What can we do? And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that the great tempest is because of me." You know, I've caused this mess. So Jonah was ready to take the guilt, take the responsibility for what he had done so that the rest of the men on this boat didn't die. You know, we must also part from our sins, you know, to get rid of the trouble that they cause. And one of the reasons, too, that Jonah didn't want to go and deliver this message is that he was jealous. You know, he didn't want to share in this mercy that God had extended to him. You know, it's kind of like a child will be spoiled. You know, they don't want to share something. They don't want to share what they have. You know, Jonah didn't want to go to these people and tell them what they needed to do to receive God's mercy. He wanted to see them punished for what they had done. Wanted them to suffer for what they had done wrong. So here in verse 12, then he tells them, you know, "Throw me overboard to calm this sea." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." They still were looking for another option. They didn't like the idea of having to throw Jonah off the boat. They knew that he would most likely die when they did that. You know, they would be, in a sense, killing him. So they were trying to find another way. They were trying to do it on their own, but they could not succeed at that. Verse 14, "They cried out to the Lord and said, 'And we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. You know, do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" You know, they didn't want to be held accountable for throwing Jonah into the water. They didn't want to be charged with his death. And then they picked him up, verse 15, and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then these men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It's not really mentioned, but something I thought of after reading through this is what happened to these men later. You know, were they reunited with Jonah and realized that he did not perish, that God did spare his life? You know, did these guys repent, change? What happened to these individuals? And verse 17, God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And there are, through some of the commentaries and study Bibles, there's some varying discussions as to what, if this was actually a whale or a sea monster or whatever. My opinion, it doesn't really matter what it was. God provided this fish, this whale, whatever it was, to save Jonah's life, in a sense. So God was watching out for Jonah. And then while Jonah is in this fish's belly, he prayed to God. Verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And He answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, in the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and Your billows and Your waves passed over me. And verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight. And when we, or an individual, sins and have the guilt, sometimes it can cause you to feel that you've been separated from God. And when Jonah, in this instance, feels that he is out of God's sight, he's been separated from God. Yet, I will look again toward Your holy temple. Now, Jonah might be saying, in a sense, I'm not going to try to run from You again, God. I'm going to look toward You. I'm going to do what You asked me to do. Give me another chance. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And we read on down then in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah, in a sense here, is warning others, to stay close to God. Stay close to God. Save me, God, from this, and I'll do what You want me to do. Again, asking for another chance. Verse 9, I will sacrifice to You with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And salvation is of the Lord. The lesson from that point, that God is our only hope for salvation. And Jonah recognized that salvation was from God in his prayer. And then in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the land. And in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. We see there that God forgives and forgets. He had asked Jonah to do something. Jonah had turned his back, tried to run and hide from God. That's not possible to do. And God caught Jonah. Gave him some time in the fish's belly to pray and meditate and think about what he had done. And then God's going to give Jonah a second chance. God is at peace here with Jonah, because He still wants to use Jonah. He still has work for Jonah to do. We can also be thankful for that. God wants to do something with us. He wants to work with us. So He's going to extend this compassion and this mercy to us as well. And He tells Jonah, to go and preach this message that I tell you. It's the same message as that it would have been the first time. God hasn't altered this message to be more accommodating to Jonah so that he can feel better about doing it. Or like some of the things that we see these bills in Congress and stuff pass. Everybody's arguing over those and they have to keep making concessions, take this out and add that. God didn't change His message. His message is the same. This time, Jonah gets the picture to go and deliver that message. And he went, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And it tells again that Nineveh was a great city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out. You know, he apparently heeded the instruction God had given him about crying out to these people. You know, let them know. And this is the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this, for what we get to read of it, is the one-line prediction here of what's coming if the people don't repent, if they don't turn from their wickedness. And one point that's made in some of the commentaries is that Jonah is placed in here among these other books of prophecy, but Jonah is more of a history. And we get this one-line prediction here of what would happen to Nineveh if they didn't turn from their wickedness. But the rest of the book tells us what happened to Jonah for turning his back and trying to run from God, and then when he followed through with what God asked him to do, and the results of that. So Jonah, verse 4, is delivering the message that God had given him to deliver. And again, he was probably jealous, wanted to see these people punished for all the cruelty that they had done. He didn't want them to have another chance. He wanted them to pay for their sins. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. We see from this verse that the king himself set an example for the people under him, an example of humiliation and repentance. Now, he himself heard the message, took it seriously, and chose to do something about it. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And then, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? So they realized they needed to repent, turn from their evil and their wickedness, and then holding out hope that maybe God wouldn't destroy them. Maybe God would be merciful to them. And in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. It shows here that God is merciful to those that are repentant. And Jonah might also have been thinking in the back of his mind that, you know, I've came to tell you that Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. So when they repented and turned from it and God didn't destroy them, might have been sort of a slap in Jonah's face. Now, here he's preached this message, but the people heeded it and turned from it, so God didn't destroy them. But the other side of that, the way to look at that in a more positive aspect, would be a very positive outcome to the message that he had given the people. Now, he had delivered this message, and they had heeded the message, and God had chosen to spare them. And in verse 4, or chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah wanted the people to pay for what they'd done. He wanted them to be destroyed. He didn't want God to be merciful to them. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It might be that Jonah ran from God's first instruction because he knew that God would give him another chance, one possibility, that maybe God would give him another chance. It could also be that he would rather die, would rather that God just wipe him out than to have to go deliver this message to these people and to see them be spared from all of their evil. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. So Jonah would rather die than to see these people repent and turn from their wickedness and see God's mercy on them. And then the Lord said in verse 4, God asked him, is it right for you to be angry? And why are you angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter and he set it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah's sitting on this hill watching the city, hoping that he's still maybe going to get to see a fireworks show and see this city wiped out, still holding out hope that they will be destroyed. And he wants to see all of that happen. He wants to see the people get punished. And God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And Jonah was very grateful for that. So God causes this type of plant, whatever it was, to grow. And it came up overnight to give Jonah shade. So now he's got shade and shelter to watch all of this punishment he hopes that will come to Nineveh. So God appears to be looking out for Jonah again. Some more compassion and give Jonah some shade and some comfort. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head, that he grew faint and that he wished death for himself. And again, it's better for me to die than to live. So God gives Jonah this plant, this shade, comes up overnight, and then he turns right around and takes it back away from him. And brings this wind to blow on him. So Jonah is really baking, trying to watch Nineveh's destruction, hoping that they will be destroyed. Now verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And Jonah's reply, it is right for me to be angry. Jonah thought he was right. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah thought he was justified, he was right in being angry, but he couldn't prove it. He didn't have anything to back it up. And then verse 10, God says back to Jonah, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah didn't create this plant. Jonah had nothing to do with it. God provided that plant and God took it away. And God created the people in the city of Nineveh. In verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock? So the point God's making to Jonah is you're getting all bent out of shape. You're worried about this plant that came up quickly and I took it away quickly. Here's this large, great city, all these people. I created those people. And I'm trying to save those people. And you think all those people should perish. God had the right to be merciful. And then as the creator of all these people, God could prove it. God could back it up in His argument. A couple of other notes from that last verse about the 120,000, if you read different sources, one version would refer that the 120,000 might refer to the number of people that were of fighting age, or the number of men. So which would mean there were a lot more people in the city if that were just the men. Others seem to indicate that cannot discern between their right hand and their left might refer to young children. And if that were the case, there probably would be a lot more people if you take into effect the parents. But this could also mean the spiritually ignorant, those that cannot discern between their right and left hand. Now, these people were spiritually ignorant. Whatever it is, whether it's 120,000 total people, 120,000 men or children, there were a lot of people in that city. God had created them, and God was concerned for them and wanted to extend mercy and compassion to them. So I'll ask you a couple of questions then as we close this out to help us today's application. Who does Jonah represent today? Anybody want to give a guess? The church. Yes. Anybody else? I had added also the church and us as individuals. You know, we would play the role of Jonah. What would you compare Nineveh to today? For us today, what would be Nineveh? Tom? The world around us. What if you wanted to get more specific than that? Be this country. To try to put it into better perspective for me, I had narrowed it down to the Muslim religion. I don't want to go anywhere with that other than that, you know, their attitude is to kill the infidel. And how you could take any other group, but the point for me is if I were playing the role of Jonah, and if I were going to one of those groups that had that much hatred, you know, could I deliver the message to them? You know, and how hard it would be for us to do that. But what would our message be that we're delivering? Anybody want to? Repentance? It's true. Forgiveness, sharing God's plan of salvation, you know, God's grace, God's mercy, and you've said repentance and forgiveness. So how do we deliver that message if we're going out to do that? Would we be crying out as God told Jonah? You know, going out, you know, crying out. Or would we be more soft-spoken, whispering, maybe hoping the wrong people didn't hear us? Or would we go out or go the opposite direction? You know, feel that that group of people doesn't deserve another chance. And how would we react when the message was heard? You know, if the message were ignored, you know, would we jump up and down and say, yes, now you're going to get it. And I'm going to get back, clear back a little bit and watch you get what's coming to you. Or if the message were received and it was applied, like in Nineveh, the people changed from their wickedness, would our reaction be sort of like Jonah? You know, rats. I was hoping you were going to get it. But now I'm not going to get to see you punished. Or another option might be, you know, with the message being received and applied, is yes, you made the right choice. That was a smart choice. You know, welcome to the family. Welcome to what God has to offer. There's so many exciting things ahead waiting for you. So to summarize some lessons that we can take from the book of Jonah, and there may be others than what I have, but these were some that I came up with. One lesson is that it's an honor and a privilege to be a part of God's work, a part of God's plan. And when God chooses us, God chose Jonah. He has a plan for us, and that's an honor and a privilege. Another lesson is that we cannot run and hide from God, no matter how hard we try. Also, God is merciful, and He is compassionate. And we saw that with Jonah. You know, God was merciful and compassionate with Jonah, as well as the people of Nineveh. Also, growing in God's way and observing God's law and obeying God, it's an active process. And we can't be like Jonah and be asleep down below in the ship. You know, it's an active process. And we have, it's a continuing active process. And also we can learn from this is that to serve God with the right attitude. You know, Jonah did what God asked him to do, but you know, he really wanted to see the people punished. You know, and then he got all upset because the plant that God had given him had died. We need to serve God with the right attitude. Another thing we can learn from this is God's sovereignty. You know, God is in charge. You know, He's the Creator, and He cares deeply for His creation. And finally, we should rejoice when someone repents and is willing to follow and obey God. You know, rejoice when someone heeds that message. You know, don't feel jealous, you know, that we don't want to share the truth that we have, share what we have. You know, we should be excited when people repent. You know, we should want to share what God has to offer. You know, this is an instance where the more the merrier with God's family. And we should have the attitude listed in 2 Peter 3:9, you know, that no one should perish. You know, we'd like to see everybody come to repentance as well. So I hope that we can take these lessons from Jonah and apply them to become better Christians.